Then he returns from that mountaintop experience of the glorious transfiguration, and he jumps right back into the fray of a very messy and painful ministry situation. You see why Jesus was away with Peter, James, and John. The rest of the disciples have been left behind. And what we see in our passage is that when faced with this difficult ministry situation, with brokenness, that the disciples are largely relying not upon God, but upon themselves. And we see here that the disciples are really not all that different from us. Like the disciples here in our passage, when faced with difficulty, we can rely on ourselves for the best of them. When we feel like Christ is far off, or when Christ seems far off, so often rather than trusting and turning and relying upon God, we can turn and rely on ourselves. So these verses have much to teach us about turning in faith to God this morning, but even more so in our passage. What we see here is a great faithfulness and love of our God and Savior. And so we're going to consider our passage in three parts. First, in verses 14 through 16, we're going to consider the disciples' dilemma, the difficult scene here of them arguing with the scribe. Secondly, in verses 17 through 24, we're going to see a demonic destruction. It's a very devastating situation for this father and this young boy. And then finally, we're going to see that our Lord Jesus Christ brings about the definitive deliverance. To bring healing. So may God do that even in our hearts this day. How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And the Spirit saw him immediately. It convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming in the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never return again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, it's time for not to hear now. I need you to pray. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord endures forever. People of God, what are you arguing about with them? What are you arguing about with them? Our Savior returns here from the mountain of transfiguration to a somewhat tenuous ministry situation. His 11 disciples here are in a bit of a dilemma. We are told there in verse 14 that Jesus, he sees a great crowd around the disciples. Within this crowd, there are surely quite a few curious onlookers. There's within this crowd that we encounter a father with a son. In this crowd, there is a loving father who spiritually afflicted his son. In this crowd, there was a father who, in all hope, brought his son to Jesus. He sought Jesus. In this crowd, there's a father who was looking for healing for his beloved son. In this crowd, there's a father and a son who are experiencing great affliction. And then, as you heard, rather than healing, his father gets to witness an argument, doesn't he? An argument between Christ's disciples and the scribes, because within this crowd there are also scribes present. What are you arguing about? See, other than the fact that they like to argue with Jesus and his disciples, the scribes were those who wrote. Mainly, they wrote what they studied, what had been written. They were experts and instructors and interpreters of the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God. The scribes were the official scholars of God's law, both in its written and oral traditions. And most of the scribes were Pharisees, and these pharisaical scribes, more than likely, were sent out by Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, you recall, were the religious elite of the day. And in Jerusalem, they would send scribes, they would send the Pharisees out to do their bidding. And they sent these scribes out more than likely to investigate Jesus, that they might bring charges against Jesus, that they might bear witness against Jesus. And so you can imagine the scene here between these scribes and the disciples. Who has given you authority to do these things? You can't do that. Where is your Jerusalem religious license? Where is your permit to practice religion out there? You can't even get it done now. You see, the effects of evil are present. And everybody's confused and arguing and oh so broken. And in the midst of all the arguing and questioning and accusations, do you notice what your Savior does? He interjects himself. Christian, you must see that Jesus, your Savior, is a good shepherd. He interjects himself here to protect his own. Rather than have his web behind the ears, disciples floundering under these accusations of the Pharisees, Jesus will come alongside his own. And you know Jesus spiritually cares for others, doesn't he? He cares for his own. He comes alongside his own who are suffering. And did you notice that he comes alongside them with a question? It's important to see that. Jesus doesn't come at them. He comes alongside of them. And by way of application, I would encourage you, dear Christian, to come alongside people in this way. Your husband or wife struggling, your kids struggling, brother or sister struggling, you know, one who may not know the Lord. I know you have good theology. I know you know your Bibles. Maybe better than the scribes do. I know God has given us a degree of wisdom. I like think we're pretty good, don't we, at knowing what is best. Not just for ourselves, but especially for others. But not so fast, beloved. But God would have us be a people who come alongside others, not just to give them our 2 cents, but to stay alongside them. And to walk with them, if necessary, as Jesus does. One of the things I love most about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he stays alongside his own, doesn't he? Just think about how Jesus has stayed alongside you through thick and thin. He's never left you. He's always been there for you. We may not turn to him as we ought, but he's always there for us. Loving, caring. I remember I was converted around age 20 and all my Christian friends were telling me I wasn't raised in a religious home. I have to tell your parents you're Christian. And I knew really two things, that I was a sinner and that God in Christ was the greatest Savior. And I was nervous to tell my parents. I didn't know if they were going to quiz me on Obadiah or Micah. I barely knew anything about Christianity. I think Christ was God, he was the Savior, and he was sufficient to save me. And so I was so nervous. And one of the verses that provided me the greatest comfort during that time was, I will never leave nor forsake you. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? And God has never forsaken us, has he? Jesus has been with you throughout your life, through those difficult dilemmas you face. Hasn't left you yet, and you know what? He never ever will leave. But not only has Jesus been with you, he's been there for you. More than anyone else. And so, dear Christians, just be reminded, take comfort this day that Christ, your Savior, will continue to stay with you. Will continue to come alongside you. Will continue to stay alongside you. God's word for you this day that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And just one other thing. Jesus longs to use you to come alongside others as well. So I want to encourage you, beloved, come at people less. Come alongside them. May you be mindful of that this week. No matter the brokenness, your own or others, No matter the hurt, no matter the arguing or the presence of evil, be not without exception. Try to walk alongside others as you are able. Jesus not only comes alongside you, but he longs to work in and through you for his glory as he comes alongside others through you. It's a difficult dilemma, and yet Christ is up to the task. But notice here our second point here in verse 16 and following. The demonic destruction. Evil's present. Everyone's confused, and this father in the crowd now sees Jesus. This father in the crowd now hears Jesus, and he doesn't hesitate to give a lowdown of the situation. Note there verse 17, in Matthew's account, the picture that we are given is the father comes and kneels before Jesus. It's a picture of almost bowing down. It's a picture of pleading. It's a picture of desperation. Look what he says in verse 17. I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked the disciples to cast him out, and they were not able. You see, the disciples are more than willing, aren't they? But they're not able. This poor man, this poor father, he had heard that Jesus is a healer, and so he thinks, why not take my afflicted son to Jesus and see what happens? But Jesus is nowhere to be found. And so the disciples of Jesus will have to do, and the father says here, did you catch that? I brought my son to you. Christian, in that we see one of the principles of discipleship. The disciples represent Jesus. You and I represent Jesus. There's a saying, the messenger of the man is as the man himself. Earlier in Christ's ministry, Christ had sent these very same apostles out to proclaim the kingdom, to heal. Already these apostles, these very same apostles, and be given authority, commissioned authority and power to cast out demons, to cure diseases. And earlier in the ministry, we see they did that wonderfully. They represented Jesus in word and deed, and yet here they fail, don't they? They fail so miserably. O faithless generation, Jesus says to them. The disciples appear to be on autopilot. No faith, no dependence upon God, just arguing. What about you, beloved? Do you not forget that you represent Jesus? We all have the greatest privilege to represent our Lord Jesus Christ. And we represent him wonderfully at times, don't we? But at times we can be like the disciples here. They're like us. They aren't representing Jesus well because in their self-sufficiency, in their pride, in their self-reliance, they are utterly powerless in the face of evil. They are utterly impotent to help this desperate father and this broken and afflicted son. You see, the disciples here are just on autopilot. They just presume God must stop. He's done it before. He's used us. Before, there's no need to pray. Of course, that's sinfulness. To the greatest degree, almost. Precludes faith, doesn't it? Great sin. Of unbelief, of self-sufficient pride. And the disciples here, they're largely indistinguishable from everyone else. And so are we, beloved, when a prideful presumption and self-reliance takes the place of faith and dependence upon God. You know, may we never graduate into autopilot. May we never come to a place where we have a cursory of piety. By God's grace, may he keep us from going through the motions. Paul says that some have a form of godliness and deny its power. We will do that. if we underestimate the power of evil. And that's what everyone seems to be doing in our passage. The disciples think they can confront evil without praying. You must know the enemy of your souls is a great deceiver. You would have me think that the power to face evil, to mortify that sin, to walk in victory with the Lord Jesus Christ is found in you, beloved. Satan is the destroyer of life. He's intent on the damning destruction of bodies and souls. Now, of course, in Christ, we're not demon-possessed like this boy. We're sealed with the Spirit. But the Word of God declares that we are all wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against these demonic principalities, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So, beloved, I must ask you with all sincerity, when was the last time you wrestled? When was the last time you fought in this way? In prayer, in humble dependence, in invocation, we lift our eyes to the hills. From where does our help come? We open the service in that way. May we do that each and every day. Look outside of ourselves and draw our strength upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in a boxing match, what happens? They ring the bell and protect yourself at all times. It's time to get it on. Christian, keep answering the bell. Keep answering the bell. Don't throw in the white towel. For you are more than conquerors through Him who loves you. And though you wrestle against spiritual forces of evil, the Word of God reminds us that you must keep fighting. You must keep wrestling in prayer. You must do so in dependence and faith on your faithful God and Father who has delivered you and who will deliver you. You know, there appears to be only one person in this passage who acknowledges how weak and powerless he is in the face of evil. It's the Father of the afflicted boy. And what a loving Father he is. Did you see how he loves his son? All of us can relate to this Father in some way, but we all have to care for and bear with others who are broken. And we do so to a great degree broken ourselves by the fall. We know that quite a bit of love to bear with and to care for and to love others who are broken. Some of you have spouses who suffer in different ways, or you yourself suffer with depression or anxiety. We all have to bear with one another's character issues. That's probably another sermon in and of itself. Many of us have children who have so many needs. And it can be so very confusing and hard at times, because at times in the brokenness, Jesus can seem so very far away. And that's why I love what Jesus says. Do you see what your Savior said? Bring Him to me. Bring Him to me. That's a good place to be, isn't it, beloved? To be brought near to Jesus. And that's what we must do with our own brokenness, our own sin, or that of others. We must bring it to Jesus. And of course, that's the difficult part, isn't it? Because so often we've already brought it to Jesus. We've brought the loved one, or the besetting sin, or ourselves. Already we've brought the affliction and the brokenness to Jesus. We've lifted it up to Jesus in prayer so many times. We can be like the Father here. I believe. Call my unbelief. Sometimes we can believe that Jesus is somehow indifferent to our affliction. And so, dear Christian, I would encourage you not to mistake your loving God's willingness, or his apparent unwillingness to adhere to your timetable of healing, as indifference to your time. God knows. God cares. Please don't mistake God's timing for such things. God hears your cries. God loves you. God will deliver you. So often, when God is unwilling to heal, it hurts. It's easy to get discouraged. But Aquinas would say it's during those times, what we need is courage. Courage is not a foolhardy jumping into the fray, nor is it a cowardice of throwing the towel. In the Christian tradition, a courage is properly understood as a gift of God's sustaining grace that keeps us from being overwhelmed with excessive sorrow when facing difficulty, so that we might pursue. You know, look at the Father's prayer here. Notice his plea. And notice when he's making the plea, what is the Son doing? He's convulsing all over the ground. He says there in verse 20, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus, don't you love this here? A little sarcasm then. If you can do anything. If you can. All things are possible for the one who believes. Notice the Father's prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. What a great prayer. Help my unbelief. What an honest prayer from his Father. He's on the right for you. One commentator has said this. Of the Father's prayer. This is a candid plea for help at the very point where his faith is ready to fail. You know, those of you who suffer or bear with those who suffer know there is a rich and painful history behind this Father's prayer and this plea of Jesus, isn't it? His Son, did you catch that infinity? You know how difficult must that have been, speaking and listening, visiting, talking about his stuff of life. We all long to be understood. Some of you may be in relationships where from time to time we all disagree. We get the silent treatment. Or perhaps we have those in our life who we don't listen all that well, that they're so in the habit of talking that their listening can properly be construed as them waiting to talk. Even though you aren't you, they basically just do you out. And yet here this boy is afflicted, he is mute. And his Father is a good Father, he's a great Father. Oh, that we all had parents like this. Or we're parents. We fall short in so many ways. It was Oscar Wilde who said, children begin by loving their parents. Then as they grow older, they judge them. Sometimes they forgive me. I remember coming across this quote last summer. It says, don't tell me the moon is shining. Show me the glint of light on broken glass. I read that and I thought, wow. What kind of person could say such a thing? You know, only one who has experienced or lived in an intense amount of brokenness. And it was from Anton Chekhov. He's a 19th century Russian novelist, playwright, and also physician. And Chekhov had three siblings, and he had a very difficult father. Very different from the father here in our passage. Chekhov's father, Pavel, was a very harsh man. He's a very abusive man. He would rough up and ridicule his wife and kids over the slightest mistake. Later in his life, Chekhov wrote a memoir of his father, and it was from his father's perspective. And in Chekhov's words, taking the words of his father, he says, you have never had anything from me but evil. I'm a wicked, dissolute man, I remember. I used to come back late from the club, drunk and irritated, and begin to abuse your poor mother about the household expenses. I would keep on her all night, and imagine that she was in the wrong. Lots of double standards. Get that from toxic people. Abusive people. And in the morning, you would get up and go to school. When you came back from school and found me asleep, you weren't allowed to eat your dinner until I got up. You see, Chekhov was mostly known as a playwright. His plays, it was said, were reflections upon what it means to be human. A realistic manifestation of the human condition. He's also a medical doctor. He's a genius. But what's my point? The one great Puritan used to say, God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. That's what he's done. But to you, that's what he continues to do through you. I just want to remind you of the fact that God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. May that be no excuse for us to stay crooked. May we seek the face of God that we might be more faithful. But beloved, take comfort today. The fact that you are crooked is no reason to take your eyes off of Christ. The fact that you are crooked is no reason for you to lose faith in God's faithfulness to you or your children, or to grow weary in the work that God has called you to. God will do amazing things in and through you, even in spite of your crookedness for his glory. And so notice Jesus' great deliverance here in verse 25. He rebukes the evil spirit there. It says, and after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that both of them said he is dead. You notice Jesus delivers and issues a definitive deliverance, doesn't he? The final point, and yet his work is not yet done. He is dead yet. And so what does Jesus do? He takes him by the hand and lifts him up and right. There's a lot to be said in this little class. And one of the transfiguration accounts, you recall that whenever the voice of heaven comes, the angels step on the scene in the Old Covenant. What happens to God's people? Usually all their strength is that when they hit the deck and they're fearful and afraid. And in one of the transfiguration accounts, that's exactly what happens to Peter, James, and John. It's a lot to be said in physical touch. What does it say to you? It goes over to that. He touches them. He speaks to them and he lifts them up. Think of the loving touch of the Father here. Think of all those years the precious boy could not communicate well. He couldn't speak. And yet he could feel and sense the love and the touch of the Father. Those seizures where the Father lifted him out of the water. Those times where the Father embraced him and grabbed him to keep him from falling into the fire and being consumed. How many times the Father's loving arms touched and held and embraced his Son and his broken heart. And now we see here the Savior's touch. The touch that restores broken sinners. And how definitive it is. There's a lot to be said for a loving touch, isn't there? And of course, what we have in Christ in the gospel is a loving touch of God the Father himself. That God the Son would not despise our nature. That he would touch it. That he would take to himself your human nature. That he would clothe himself in our flesh and blood. What we have in Christ is a God who doesn't minister to us from afar with just words or command. But he comes down for us and for our salvation to heal us from our brokenness, to forgive us from all of our sin. In Christ, we have God who comes to this earth. Not on some red carpet, but in an angel. He was often misunderstood by his disciples. Who is ridiculed by the religious leaders. And as you heard in the prophet Isaiah, he does it for weary and well-being. Jesus comes down the mountain here to a broken father and son who is at the wit's end. And he delivers his child for all time. And so too with you, Christian. Christ has delivered you. He has forgiven you. And you can be utterly sure that he will heal you and restore you. Because your Savior will only enter into his glory through confrontation with the demonic and the brokenness and the evil of this world. Jesus goes toe-to-toe here with spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness that we see our utter ruin, and he triumphs over them here, and he does so at his cross. And so take comfort, dear Christian. Just as Jesus came down the mountain of transfiguration to this broken situation, the eternal Son of God came down from the glory of heaven to minister to us, to make us well, to forgive all of our sins, and to heal those broken from the ground. And so, dear Christian, as we close, may God help your unbelief. For your Savior loves you, and Jesus has forgiven you, and Jesus will restore you. May you take comfort in the loving arms of your God, who is the Lord your healer. Take comfort in him today, beloved. O Lord, help our unbelief. We believe, help our unbelief. And God's people said, our Father, our God, we thank you for your compassion, for your love, your healing power over not just the brokenness of our sin, but for your willingness to forgive us of all our sin. We thank you for the one whose life is indestructible, who has touched our hearts and made us cleansed and washed from all of our sin, and who's at work to make us more and more like himself. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, seal your love to our hearts even now. Be prepared to come to your day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.